right, let's get started this evening, and we will open with a word of prayer tonight, and teased a little while ago, you can know who has been around and helped some today. There's two reasons. There's some people have been running around putting up chairs and tables and moving things for ODAX, and so they might be sleepy from that this evening, and then those that stayed around did that just ate spaghetti about 30 minutes ago, and so that may cause some issues too. They might be dozing off on you after their pasta this evening. But I just want to thank anyone and everyone that was able to stay and help throughout the day. We had some help come in this morning and then midday again, some others, and then some came this afternoon. And I think we've been able to get most stuff kind of prepared and ready. I think we have a few finishing touches here and there after the service tonight in this room, a couple other places. But many hands make light work is what Mr. Young says, and that's the truth. He said it just a moment ago, and I really feel like it was a blessing today that we don't have to stay super late till 1 in the morning fixing things and getting it ready. We can be ready for tomorrow. We do have the ODAX competition the next couple days, the fine art competition. There'll be several hundred competitors from around the state, different schools that'll be here tomorrow for some group music mainly is tomorrow, Bible quizzing in the evening, and then individual competitions on Friday. And so if you would pray for our staff, and then we have a number of members that have volunteered, whether it's as judges or serving food, taking care of things. And so we want to do our best to be a blessing. And we were talking a little bit at dinner and then just after. There's some missionaries on the field that came through ODAX over the years. And there's some pastors that preach and people that are a part of getting the gospel to areas of the world that need it, that kind of got their start, and the Lord used this competition in these schools to bring them to that. So if you would, just pray that it'll be a blessing the next couple days as well. If you need your handout tonight, make sure it says has today's date there at the bottom, and we'll be going again into our series about prayer here in just a moment. Let's open with a word of prayer, then we'll sing. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us and your love, the mercy that you display, that we often miss, and we don't sense it, we don't always see it, but we're thankful that it is there and that it is present in our lives. And so we ask tonight as we study your word about that topic that you would help us to focus, that you would align our eyes, our mind, our heart, our sight with you, and that we would see exactly what it is that you've done in our lives and to us, through the gospel of Christ. We have those that physically or emotionally or in our church are struggling this evening and are not able to be with us. May they know that their church family is praying for them. And as we pray in just a little while, may our hearts be tuned properly to pray within your will and to pray about your will in our lives. We ask that you guide us and direct us. We thank you for being our God and that you are perfect and sovereign. We Amen. And I hope that that's your prayer for your own life tonight. And then I also hope that that is your prayer for the young people of our church this evening. And it's our responsibility as a church to help guide and nurture and nourish young people and point them to what really matters. And that is to follow the Lord with all their heart. And I hope that that was a blessing to you. It was to me tonight. Find your place in Ephesians in chapter 1 and also chapter 3 in just a moment. And we're going to read the same passage that we've read now for 3 weeks. And hopefully some of it is starting to stick. And if it's not, because Wednesday nights are after long Wednesday days, then maybe we can spend some time individually and personally memorizing these passages. I encourage you to do that. 5 verses or 6 verses there in chapter number 1, 7 verses in chapter number 3. And it'd be good for each of us to have these constantly in and on our hearts. Luke sang a moment ago, "With I wanted to love you and serve you with all my heart." But did you notice that the song didn't really talk a whole lot about how I feel, my emotions about the Lord. It was a lot about obedience. And that's how we love the Lord. It's how we display our love for Him, is that we follow and obey His commands. And we can follow the Scripture tonight as an example. So you see there in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3, we're going to just take one part of this prayer this evening and focus on it. I thought about trying to break it into two different pieces, or two pieces tonight as one message. And then I remembered that we have a lot of staff and a lot of people that have been prepping all day for this big event the last couple of days. So purposely only taking one of these this evening. I would like to promise that that means it's going to be shorter. I think that that's going to be the case. And if it is, you can applaud when we're done. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But it would be about as miraculous as many other things. Look, if you would, Ephesians chapter number 1, and look in verse number 16. We'll read our text first. It says, I cease not, or verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. This is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. When I heard about your faith and then the way you've displayed love to other Christians, and then he says, here's how I've prayed for you. Verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the that which is to come. And I put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head of the church, head over all things to the church, which is the body, His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Chapter 3, if you would, verse 14. Says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So another prayer, or at least telling us what he's been praying. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's ask Him to help us. Father, thank You for Your Word. Teach us from it tonight. Teach us to pray. As Your disciples asked, may You do the same in our lives. And may You teach us what is important to be praying. And may we not be lazy with our prayers. May we not be apathetic. May we not treat them frivolously or selfishly. But may we be guided by Your Word and how You desire for us to speak to You, and what we should be communicating, what we should, the requests of our hearts should be, what our priorities should be. And we pray this for Your help by Your strength in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see here, we've been studying the last 2 weeks. This is lesson three. The last 2 weeks we've been walking through this idea of having a heart of prayer. And what we mean by that is not having a heart for prayer, like I like to pray, not just simply that. And not just saying we have a heart of prayer, meaning we pray when there are needs and there's things, but that the heart of our spiritual lives, the hub, in a way, if you could say, of our spiritual lives, that prayer is a heart, if you would, of us spiritually, that it pumps and that it fills and that it is part of our spiritual lives that contributes to the rest. And so how do we make sure that we have a heart of prayer, a heart for prayer, in the way that God designed us to have that? And we talked about the last few weeks the fact that we're focusing in these two passages, not walking verse by verse through the whole of Ephesians like we might normally, but these two passages particularly. And if you look at the whole of Ephesians, we talked about last week the percentage of the book of Ephesians that is spent on Paul just saying, here is how I am praying for you. Here's my desire for you. Here's what I've been asking God to give you. Here's how I've been talking to God about you. And of course, I don't think that Paul is praying these things for these people and not also praying them for himself. I believe he's saying, this is what I desire for you because it is what I have found in God for me. And I think that, of course, it's given here by the Holy Spirit in Scripture, so it's a good example for us. And so we've walked through these prayers. We just read them again a moment ago. And you notice that we mentioned last week how he says that the verse we love to quote, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and think. He is able to do more than you can ever imagine. And often we apply that verse to our physical needs, to physical blessings, to an answer to prayer that we don't see a way out of physically. And there's nothing wrong with claiming that promise and prayer, that God's way is above our way. His sovereign will and mind about my circumstance is much greater. So he is going to do far above and far greater than all I can ask and think. But if you look and read it in the context, he is saying, I want these things for you spiritually. I want you to grow. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know God in a better way. And then he tags on to that, because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask and think. When we think that we have grown enough spiritually, many of us are here on a Wednesday night. Many of us are Christians. Many of you have been Christians for quite a while. You've been coming to this church or attending a church. You've grown up in a Christian family. You're used to spiritual things. And sometimes we think, well, we've come to a certain place that it's maintaining at that point. It's cruise control. We imagine that we're on the interstate and you get to that point where wherever you may feel comfortable, whether that is dot on the speed limit or whether you think that there's an insinuated speed limit or you just don't care that there's a speed limit. You just get to a certain place. You say, this is where I want to be. And you press the button and you let the car do the rest as far as accelerating and driving. It keeps it at speed. This is where I am comfortable. And we sometimes do that spiritually. We think, well, I've reached a certain point. I've reached a certain place. I have certain spiritual gifts that maybe even I've been able to identify. I have certain graces that God has given that allow me to help others. I know certain things about the Bible. I know enough about doctrine. I do enough in the church. And it's like, well, I've gotten to where I think I need to be. I'm going to hit that button and I'm just going to cruise. And if God sends a curve or a turn, maybe we'll adjust at that point. But the Lord talks about our growth toward Him in an unending way. That whether you're saved at 4 years old and then live to the place that you're 90 years old, there's no point in that spiritual life that we are to be plateauing spiritually with the Lord. That our relationship is to be continually increasing. And part of that is a desire and a hunger for God that is also continually increasing. Sometimes we feel like, well, God, just tell me the rest. So we've read the Bible. You know that the Bible, that God at this point in history is not adding things to the Scripture. He's not adding to the Bible. So if you've read it all the way through, you kind of have portions of it memorized. You've heard lots of sermons on most portions maybe of Scripture. And so it's just kind of like, well, what's there is there. I just need reminded of it. But let's remember that God's Word, this is not a stagnant book. This is not a book that just has words in it and it's not going to change. No, the words themselves are not going to change, but it's going to change you. And as you change, the book continues to come alive to us. And so the desire of our hearts should not be to maintain and plateau, but rather to grow in Him. And so that's what we have in Ephesians 1 and 3, where Paul says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord. Remember, this is probably close 8 years, maybe about a decade after Paul had helped plant the church in Ephesus. So he's heard, this has gone well, you've maintained, you've established, the church hasn't vanished. You still have a core of people there that are serving the Lord. In fact, you read Acts, it says that from Ephesus, the gospel went into all these different parts of Asia from this. So not only have you maintained where you are, but you've served the Lord and spread the gospel in that way. And he says, I have heard that about you. And let me just tell you, and when I heard that about you, this is what I prayed for you. Now think about it. He's not saying, I heard that you just got saved. He's praying this about a church that's about a decade old, that's sending out missionaries, that has a young pastor that is doing and leading in a good way, that's reaching the world around them, that is an influence in their city. And he says, I hear this about you, and my prayer for you is that you have your eyes of your understanding, that your heart be opened even more to Christ, that you would know the height, the depth, the love, that you'd really, really get it, that you'd grow in the Lord, and that you'd find increasing faith in Him, that you'd latch on and find the riches of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He's not praying this. Now, I'm sure there's new converts within the church, but he's not praying this about a church that's just everybody's brand spanking new to the faith. He's praying this about people that God has worked in their lives. So it's an example for us that no matter where we are in our faith, our Christian faith, that there should be a desire to see God change us and grow us. And so we've seen that example. We've looked the last few weeks that there are several ways mentioned in the passage, but here's how we've categorize them and going to sort of walk through them the next few weeks. You see there, number one, that we pray for focus. Tonight we're focusing on this, praying for a clear focus. Let me see things the way I should see them. He prays for their hope, that they would continue to have deep hope in the gospel and God's promises for eternity. He prays for riches. And you say, well, I'm a very spiritual person. I often pray for riches, that God will provide and God will give and He will supply and give exceeding abundant what I think. But I want you to notice, these things are not that unusual. We do pray for hope. We want focus. We want riches. Notice, then He prays for power. We sometimes pray for that, influence, the ability, strength physically. He prays for love. We pray for that, for relationships with ourselves, with others, and different things. But notice, here's our focus for the next few weeks, that this is a good list of qualities to pray for, but we want to go through the eyes and lens of Scripture and pray for these things in a spiritual way. God, don't just help me to have wisdom and understanding, focus like we're talking about tonight, wisdom and understanding how the world works. Help me understand how you say that the world works. God, help me to have hope and not give up, but help me to have it rooted in your promises. Help me to have riches, not money, not cash and not coins or Bitcoin or cryptocurrency or stocks and bonds, fine things to have, but valueless in eternity. And he says, help me, he says, I'm praying for your riches in the exceeding riches found in Christ. He says, we're praying for strength and for power, not so you can get up and go about your day without having too many problems or accidents or being too sore or getting injured along the way or having the strength to physically do what you need, though those are important things too. But for power and strength to live in a world that is pressing down on us, to live by faith and with Christ's love, to see these things through the light of Scripture. I want you to turn, we're going to look at two passages back to back very quickly, and then really, you'll see this is not nearly as detailed in a way in terms of walking through. There's going to be a lot of application tonight because we're just really taking one thought or one verse. We have there in Ephesians 1. I want you to look, if you would, in verse 17. It says that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Notice this phrase, in the knowledge of Him. That He give you wisdom and revelation, not just understanding for how the world works and reveal to you how you can be smart in wisdom, but through Christ. But now notice verse number 18. And here's the phrase we're really going to focus on tonight. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now this is not enlightenment in the sense of I'm Buddha and I'm going to become enlightened and figure everything out and then nothing's going to exist. He means that your eyes of your understanding. So he makes it clear, not your physical eyes, but the eyes of how you understand the world. That your eyes of your spirit, your soul, or you say it this way, of your heart, that the eyes of your heart would have understanding and that they would be enlightened, that they would be brightened, that in a dark room the lights would be turned on. You say, where does he get this thought? Look, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2, very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. And when you find it, we teased about everybody having spaghetti a little earlier. We said we were going to do sword drills to keep everybody awake, but I won't make you jump up. But I am going to ask you to fill in where I leave off, where I leave blanks. That way we know we're all paying attention. All right, look if you would. Verse number 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice this phrase, that you should show forth the what? Praises of him. Who is him? It's the Lord. And what has he done? Who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice that phrase. He says, the way he builds it, you're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. You're a peculiar people called aside for God, that you display the riches of God's grace to all of those that come around you. Why should you display that? Because he has taken you out of darkness and put you into the blazing light of his gospel. You have a light that the world is blind to. We have a light that is the understanding of the world and the universe and eternity in a way that God has chosen to reveal it to us. He's the one who created it all. And so he has the right and authority to tell us how things work. And he says, you have that light. You have been brought out of darkness. And now you shine into the darkness of others' lives. Flip back, if you would, to Acts chapter number 9. And we'll see, I think, remember, who wrote the book of Ephesians? Anyone remember?
Paul.
Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. And he's the one that tells us the eyes of your understanding being enlightened or opened. Well, why would that be a significant phrase for Paul to tell us? Acts chapter number 9. And look down, if you would, in verse 17. For time, we won't read the whole of the chapter, but I think most of you tonight know kind of the story of Saul to Paul. Saul is killing Christians. He is a part of his Jewish faith. He's a Pharisee, and he's part of the religious leaders and rulers. And he's going around to towns and cities throughout Israel, and he's finding these people that say that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the very Son of God. That's blaspheming. We need to stop this. And so he's taking people out of their homes, imprisoning some, helping some be led literally to death, and he thinks that he's doing it to help God. He thinks, I love Jehovah, so I'm going to kill these people that blaspheme his name. That's how he's living. And you know the story that he's along the way on the road, and as he's traveling there alone, all of a sudden a bright light appears to him. And it's literally, and we talked about on Sunday, we talked about God's transfiguration in front of his apostles and how he beamed with light. And it seems that the Lord, Jesus, shows himself to Paul in a very similar fashion, and it literally blinds him. And he has this conversation back and forth, and Jesus confirms to him, I am real, I am the Savior, and I am the Lord. And immediately Paul realizes he's made a mistake. This Son is really the Son of God. And yet that moment blinds Paul physically. It says that he is taken away, that God gives him instructions as far as where to go, and there's some that are going to help take care of him there for a while, but he physically is blinded by that moment. He spiritually becomes awake and sees the light, but physically it affects him because he sees the glory of God. It blinds him. And notice if you would in verse 17. It says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hast sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice this phrase. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples at Damascus. So Saul is spiritually awakened. You can go back to Ephesians. He's spiritually awakened and he's given light, but he's physically darkened. So Paul has now experienced both ways. He has experienced what it's like to be blind to who God is, and then to that have that awakened in him and see who God really is. But he also had this unusual, unique experience where he is physically blind as well, but then God, by his grace, heals him from that. And it says literally some physical form of something, film, whatever, falls off of his eyes and he's able to see. And you have to know that Paul must have those two experiences in mind. Being absolutely blind spiritually, thinking, I'm killing these people because they're against my God. And then finding out they're actually family. They're the ones that are the real children of God. And being awakened and enlightened to it. And he also has to have in mind being physically blind and then having sight restored. And so then when he goes to Ephesians and he gives us, in verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Doesn't it make sense that Paul would use this phrase for them because it means something to him? Because he knows what it's like to be both spiritually and physically blind. And he is saying to them, there is no experience like having God wake you up to himself. Like having God show you who he really is. And you stop. Paul was a Pharisee. He did all these things religiously. He kept the law. He had bulk of it memorized. He added to that law. He was a religious ruler and leader. He was part of synagogues and teaching. He had done, for lack of a better way of phrasing it, he had done the church thing his whole life, but he had never done the God thing. He had done the religiousness of things. He was involved in the religious facet of the synagogues. He was involved religiously in the nation of Israel, in the politics of it. He was involved in everything godly, quote unquote, that you could possibly be. And he didn't know God. And he says, it's amazing when you go from being that to being enlightened. Now, I want you to think about this. Sometimes we think of people when they're moved from darkness to light. You see there the scales fall from Paul's eyes. It's emblematic of his spiritual transformation. He uses that metaphor quite often in his writings. And I want you to think, sometimes we think of going from darkness to light in a spiritual sense. We think of people that, like, they're on the side of the street living the hardest life you could ever imagine in a foreign country. They've never heard the gospel of Jesus. They've never heard about God. No one's ever shown them love. They've grown up in an area that is embalmed with false religion, is just consumed with false religion. And that's what we think of when we think of someone going from absolute spiritual darkness to being awakened to light. That's what we think. But Paul says, I know what it's like. I sat in a church synagogue every week of my life. I did everything I knew to do. I was around every type of religious person you could be around. I obeyed my parents. I followed the rules. I kept all the laws. I did all the traditions. I did all of the stuff that people said was to glorify God. And I was in absolute darkness. And think about our own lives sometimes. Some of us were saved out of very different circumstances. I grew up in a home that from at least from the time that I was born on, is involved with church and spiritual things. And yet, because I was not saved, I was in darkness. Some of you didn't hear, even sniff the gospel or hear anything of the gospel until you're much older in life. And you would admit and say, well, I was in darkness. It does not matter what your upbringing or your background is like. If you do not know God personally, you are in darkness. You're living your life blind to the way that things really work. And Paul says, and you say, well, what do you mean? What is this message about? Here's what Paul says. Paul says, I'm still praying that for you. And I'm still praying it for me. That each and every day, God would wake me up. That God would turn on the light in my life. It doesn't happen just once. I want you to notice that. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. Here it says, learning to see. We're going to give you this illustration. A newborn baby can technically, a baby can see at birth. I didn't know some of these things until we started having kids. And it, to be honest, it really freaked me out when they started telling me what babies see and don't see and how they see. Like, I was like, well, what if it stays stuck like that? You know, the doctor's saying, well, when the baby's born, you know, they give you these pamphlets that you should never read, basically. But I did anyway, because that's just what I did. And so I'm reading it. Well, the baby's born, he can see certain light forms. He actually can see in black and white because the brain doesn't yet process color. Okay, that's weird. At what point, what do I have to do as a dad to start teaching my kid that he needs to see in color? Like a little two-year-old, red, green, you know, I'm trying to show him things. But no, the brain just figures it out, doesn't it? And then they also, this was the weirdest one. They're like, well, you know that you see upside down. Like you actually, like what you see right now, your eyes actually see it upside down. But then later, your brain learns to invert that and tell you that what you're seeing is right side up. That baffled me, like really bothered me, actually. I remember when some of our kids were born, I would stand over their crib and I'm looking at them, you know, and they're laying this way. And I would think about that thought that the doctor says their brain has not yet learned to invert whatever image it sees, so they see you upside down. And I'd be talking, oh, Ellie's sweet, Lex is sweet, Boston's sweet. And then it stopped, and it hit me, and I go, I turn around this way. And I start talking to them. I want you to see me right side up. My nose does not point upward. This, that would be weird. So I'm trying to say, well, what is that? You say, where are you going? I have no idea. It was just a fun illustration. But when we are born spiritually, we're newborns. We don't yet see in color from the Word of God. I don't yet see everything right side up. It takes a while, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be great if Lord Jesus come in my heart, Lord, save me, work in my heart, forgive me of my sins, I trust you by faith, praying, life is radically different and everything makes sense. Portions of that happen, but a lot of it is growth. And sometimes we get to the place in our spiritual life where we've plateaued. I don't know about you. I'm glad that I think my kids can see in color and they see right side up. I'm glad. But that's not my whole goal for their life. It's not like, awesome, forget school and anything else. You can see straight and you can see in color. I've succeeded as a dad. No, I mean, there's a whole lot more that has to happen. And the same is true of us spiritually. And so what Paul's saying here is I'm praying. And no matter where you are in your spiritual life, you will see God for who He is. And it will change you. And that it won't just happen once, but it will happen over and over and over and over. So let me ask you tonight, when's the last time you sat and prayed with the Lord? God, help me see and focus on things the way that they really are. Give me, as it says in verse 18, help the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened. Why? They may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints, so that I can see the way that God sees. So I love what God loves. For time's sake tonight, we won't do it. It's kind of a little assignment on the back. I think it's one of your questions on the back to read verses 4 down through verse 11. We kind of summarize it here in the middle part of your notes. It says, notice that Paul gives us sort of this symphony of praise about what is ours in Christ, that we're chosen, we're blameless in God's sight, we're adopted, we're God's children, we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus, forgiven by the riches of His grace. We have all of this in Christ. So what does it mean for us to pray for spiritual focus? Because I want you to notice, Paul tells them all these great things, verse 3 down through verse number 14. Paul gives them this amazing list of things that they have in Jesus. But then notice what he does. He finishes this list of amazing things they have in Jesus, and then he immediately says, I'm praying that you'll understand these things. Because he knows that knowledge of the list does not change the life. That just having a sense of it isn't enough. And he says, I can tell you and write verses 3 through 14, but I know that it is only God that's going to wake you up to it. I know that it's only God that's going to make the scales fall off the eyes. It's only God that's going to take you out of the dark room and flip and turn the lights on and let you see for His glory. And so he says, you should desire that. And if you desire that, you should pray for it. Because it shows dependence and reliance that this only comes through Him. Do you see it? It says, do you understand? Are you grateful for your place and position in the family of God? Then we should ask for God to continue and give us understanding and all of Him to be unceasingly thankful. Notice it says that in verse number 16, I cease not to give thanks for what God has done. So Paul finishes up this big list, as we said a moment ago, and then he makes this prayer, God help us to see it. So old pastor back in mid-1800s to early 1900s, S.D. Gordon was his name, and he would be preaching. You can read the manuscripts of his sermons, and he would even put it sometimes in his notes, and he would stop, and he'd ask his congregation, are you listening with all the ears of your heart? And you say here that Paul is saying, I pray that you can see with all the eyes of your heart. Because it changes. Think about these things that we listed just verse 4 through verse 14. If I see and focus on life, that I am God's chosen, holy and blameless in the sight of God, then I do not live every day trying to earn His favor. If I know that through Christ I have been made free and redeemed, then I do not live in guilt and shame for everything that I've done in the past, trying to earn my way to be a better person in God's eyes, knowing that He sees me through Christ anyway. It then motivates me to serve Him by grace. If I'm adopted as God's child and I'm loved in the pleasure that God is pleased to love me, then I see God in a very different way and I see His world in a different way. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus and I enjoy the reality knowing I'm forgiven by the riches of His grace. Well, that focus totally changes my idea of what real riches are. That I can earn and amass everything in this world and life and lose it all, and it be not real loss if I have gained relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he says, here's what he's praying. God, I know this is to be true. Help me to see it. And so, what do you pray for yourself? What are we praying for our kids? What are we praying for those that we love, our spouse, our neighbors? You say, I don't know, I just don't know how to pray for people. Lord, be with so-and-so or help so-and-so. And I think that God, I am glad that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit prays by our groanings sometimes when I don't know the right words to say because there are no right words to say. But the Bible gives us a pretty good example here. That I can pray not just for my child or for my children or for my wife or for those that are on staff or those that I'm working with or officers in the church or members or my neighbors or whoever it may be. I don't just have to pray, well, Lord, just help them be better. Lord, help them not just to succeed. Lord, help them not just to be strong. Help them to see today what really matters. Help my kids not to pursue what everything else around them is going to tell them is valuable. God, I cannot convince them any differently. I can try. I can instill some things in my home. Lord, I cannot make them think that money is not the best and end of all things. I can't make them not desire worldly treasure. God, you can. So I want to come to you. And Lord, while you're at that, I'm struggling with this too. Because I'm distracted. And it ultimately comes to this, and we'll close. Because we need to know the Lord. What's the purpose of seeing clearly, as Paul prays it? Notice in verse 17. That He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Notice this, in the knowledge of Him. Lord, help me to see You. And so while we wake up and pray, while we're going to close, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 while you're turning there. While we wake up and pray, Lord, give me a good day today. Help the weather to be nice. It'd be cool if it didn't rain on my way to work, or at least not when I get there so I don't get wet on the way inside. Or, you know, Lord, just, You know the American medical state and insurance and everything else, this bill was way too expensive, and You know it, so figure out a way, Lord, to help me pay it. Lord, this is a struggle right now, and inflation's this, or my arm hurts, and I'm not belittling any of those things. But how do you think that God hears our prayer when He has promised us unfathomable depth of riches in Himself, and we stay distracted by stuff that He has promised He is going to change. That He promised that one day He will make all things right, and we can gain the whole world but lose it if we lose our soul. But if we lose our soul, we can gain everything we can find in Christ. What every single one of us needs is a spirit of wisdom that leads to simply a deeper knowledge of Him. When's the last time we just prayed, God, I need to know You more? Not for my success and not for my spiritual gain, not so I can be a better Christian, not so I can be more spiritual when I pray. Notice, if you would, verse 18 of chapter 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to read this and then we'll pray, because I want it to set in. I think that this verse, it's been as rebuking in my life this week as anything else. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, doesn't that sound great? We are changed. We look at an open glass, like we look in a mirror, we see how bad we are, and God makes us to be more like Him. Notice the last phrase. How's He do it? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You do not become more like God without God. And so we ask Him, Lord, help us. Father, thank You for Your word and Your promise. Teach us tonight from it. We love You and praise You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for you to look at the back. We're going to close with 4 or 5 minutes of prayer tonight. And I would like us to break into groups again. Several of you commented and joined praying with other members from the church. And I hope that's encouragement to you. And I hope that you'll be willing to take part in that. I want you to notice some of our requests on the back. And we pray about these in and through a spiritual light. That God would give hope. That God would give mercy. He'd give wisdom to these people. But they also have physical needs. And so tonight we're praying for the spiritual aspect of our church and our fellow Christians. And tonight let's just focus on just one of them. God, help our church to have the right focus. Help us to know You and see You. So as you pray together as a group, I encourage you, I would love for you to pray that tonight for each other, for the leadership of your church, and then for the body itself. And then you see several that we've been praying for a number of weeks, continue to pray for Laurie Kleeman, Dana Hickson, both in their recovery and treatment. And then you see Sharon Shaver this morning, her mother passed away. And so if you would pray for Sharon and for Ken as well. And I don't know any plans or anything like that yet, but we will let you know as soon as we can, service arrangements. But if you would just be in prayer for her. And then you see there at the bottom, Abby Chang. This is the 15-year-old we mentioned Sunday, has a brain tumor. This is the family that kept the Robsky's children while Heather was in her own cancer treatment, kept them for a number of months off and on, and it's just been a good, close friend of their family. And this young lady is in need of prayer, and so we're praying for them tonight as well. If you would, add the name Justin Hayes there to the bottom and just continue to pray for him. We mentioned a few weeks ago, this is our missionary to Spain. Justin's dad passed away unexpectedly a little more than a month ago now. Justin's going to be here on Sunday. I'm preaching out of town. If you would, pray for myself traveling. I'm speaking a few times over the weekend. So Justin's going to be here and preaching. I hope you'll try to be an encouragement to him. And we're going to take a love offering for he and his family. But he wants to come. And I gave him the option. You know, I told him, you don't have to come. I know you've had a lot going on. But he wants to come and to speak here that day. And so he'll be with us on Sunday. Now I'm going to put a picture up for you, and then we'll break into prayer groups. But just somebody we need to bathe in prayer. We just prayed for this family Sunday. Our Sunday bulletin, we usually have three missionaries that we pray for each week. And this past Sunday, this was one of the missionary families that we prayed for. And this is Matt and Delita Goins. They've been missionaries in Honduras a little more than 20 years now. And we've supported them really since day one and just doing a great work for the Lord there. And their middle son, he's 19-year-old, was killed yesterday. He's a student at Pensacola Christian College, and was doing some yard work for somebody, and drunk driver came off the road and took his life. And so if you would be in prayer for them, it's heavy, isn't it? It's hard. And so we're praying for them physically. And I want us tonight to do our best to pray for them spiritually. I can't imagine trying to focus on what the Lord could do through this. But this is an extension of our church. They're not members of our church, but we support them. And they're doing God's work on our behalf there in Honduras. We're going to send a gift from, we have a missionary emergency fund that many of you give to throughout the year that is built up. And so we have plenty there that we can send a gift to help with some of the unexpected costs and different things. And several of you have already called today that had heard about it and you've asked how you can help. And you can designate anything you like through the offering or give online. And if you just designate it as Goins or Goins family, then we'll make sure that they get all of that. But a difficult circumstance, isn't it? And a tough situation. Tragic. It's just hard to even find words. And so we're going to pray with them tonight, if you would. All right, let's gather together. Maybe this kind of side, men from this side, ladies together, and then men on this side. A couple groups maybe of men and a couple groups of ladies. And let's join together in prayer for 4 or 5 minutes. And then we'll be dismissed in just a moment.